just a reminder, or maybe not a reminder, but there is a sheet out there as you got your weekly. Make sure you pick one up. 5 ways to get the most out of your Bible reading. Good little thing we put together for you. And go ahead and grab that if you would. I know there's a lot of thought people that we're thinking about today, so let's just open up with prayer together. Lord God, we just know that you love us and that your grace is abundant and free. I just pray for all the needs here today, people going through lots of different things. There's illnesses and relationship difficulties, and there's also good things. And we just pray for healing for those who are sick. And we pray for Dorothy in the hospital, and we pray that she would recover and come to a full healing. And pray for those who have lost loved ones this week. And pray for those who around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, and for those in China who lost their life in this terrible terrible loss of lives with a with water coming down and just burying many people. We just pray, God, that you will be with their families and strengthen them, and pray for those who are have no voice, and we pray, God, that you would help us to have a voice for them. I also pray today, God, for those who are just not sure where life is taking them. I pray, God, that as we study your word, that you would give us answers and that we would take the steps to move forward with you. I want to right now just give you a chance to just pray, just lift up your prayers to God. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are really glad you're here today because we're kicking off a new series. Yay! Excited, huh? It's about... Yep. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to dig deep into some parables over the summer. I know people go on vacation and different things, so we want to make sure that we get into some of these things. You know, have you ever noticed that after you get to know someone... and their story, I mean, maybe you didn't like them, and then you get to hear their story, and you find out their background. You ever notice you start to kind of, you feel better about them, you understand them better, the story draws you in. You ever feel that way? Well, I got one for you. Let's watch.
Young American dancer with that powerful message to the critics who said she'd never be a star. Now, making history. ABC's Mara Schiavacampo.
A moment in history shared on Instagram. Dancer Misty Copeland celebrating with her fellow dancers after learning of her promotion, becoming the first African-American female principal in the American Ballet Theater's 75-year history, the highest honor for a performer.
My dream has been ABT since I was 13, and... to be a principal dancer is reaching those heights.
Calling herself an unlikely ballerina, the 32-year-old didn't even begin dancing until she was 13, old for ballet, and was often told she was all wrong for it, as she shared with our David Muir.
What did you hear?
I'm black. We don't exist in the ballet world. I'm too muscular. I'm too short. My bust is too big.
One of six kids raised by a single mother, she gracefully leapt over countless obstacles, becoming one of the most famous ballerinas in the country, even inking a sports apparel endorsement deal with Under Armour. A new kind of ballet star, now preparing for her next act. Mara Schiavacampo, ABC News.
Great story. Compelling and rich.
Thanks, Ron. Great story. Compelling and rich. I got to agree with Ron on that, you know? But you start hearing stories. When you know someone's story, what happens? It starts drawing you in. That's why at the end of the news, you know, millions of people die and everything's happening. Things are terrible. And then you get this wonderful, warm story at the end. You go, oh, I feel so good. It's like puppies, you know? We want to know more. This whole element of story, though, is nothing new. We've lived with this our entire lives. It's been going on since the beginning of time. It's a compelling way for us to invest in someone else's journey. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus often told stories to help us understand who God is and who we are, stories that help us understand the church and the kingdom of God and what our mission should be. And once we understand these stories, then we understand the journey and we understand our part in being part of it. So what we want to do over the summer, over the next 7 weeks or so, we want to do a deep dive into some of the most practical and commonly well-known stories Jesus tells us about God, about us, and about the kingdom of God. So here's what's going to happen, okay? Take a look at this picture. Is this a duck or is this a bunny? I just blew your minds. Okay? All right, don't stare at it too long because you're going to get a headache. All right? Right? The longer you look at it, you start to realize it's something else. I hear somebody going, it's a duck. It's a duck. There's no doubt. It's a duck. How many of you see a duck? Nobody sees a duck. How many of you see a bunny? How many of you see neither? How many of you are blind? No, anyway, okay. So you get to see different things, right? Okay. Here's why I tell you this. It's the same of the stories that we're going to look at in the next 7 weeks. Here's why I show that picture. Have you ever had the experience where you met someone and you thought they were a complete jerk, right? I mean, you didn't like them at all. You just didn't really want to be around them and you couldn't get away from them quick enough. And then you realize, and you begin to realize and know their story, and then you begin to understand them and you realize, you know what? Probably that first time I met them, they were having a bad day. We all have those. And maybe that's why they carry all those weapons, you know? I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But you got to know them, and when you got to know them, you got to like these people. You got to like that person. Some of you even married that person. Sometimes it takes a little time to see who that person really is. You know what? I really think the same is true for God. Many of us grew up with this idea that God is like this traffic cop in the sky, and he's watching us, and he's waiting for us to make a mistake so that he can write you a ticket, right? Or maybe you've always viewed God as a passive genie in the sky. If you pray the right prayers, if you go to church enough, and you do enough good deeds, then you'll get what you want. Or maybe for you, God is this judge in the sky, and you won't see him until judgment day, and he will look at your life, and he's going to slam down that gavel. And you're just hoping that you've done enough good deeds. But what if God is so much more than that? The parables tell us he is. We're going to look at parables about the church and what God wants the church to be. And for us to view the church as a building that we attend once in a while, it's an organization, it's a religious institution, it's a place where we feel bad or we feel good. But what if the church is so much bigger than that? What if the church isn't just a place you gather on Sunday, but it's actually a movement of God in the world in which we live? The parables tell us what that's like. And what about Jesus? For some of you, Jesus is like this religious mascot. Or maybe he's an ancient teacher on par with Gandhi or Muhammad or the Buddha, and you kind of look at those teachings and you roll them all together, and maybe some of you really believe that Jesus is the risen Lord and your Savior, but you're gotten into this rut of seeing him just from this one angle. What if he's so much bigger than that? And he has a bigger plan for your life. The parables tell us exactly what he is like. So over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to dive deeply into these questions. And I would encourage you, if you can, don't miss any of these because it's going to be so helpful for you. If you're traveling, I get it. Summer, you know, everybody's traveling. There's family you want to see and places you want to go. There's family you don't want to see and places you don't want to go. I get it. Church becomes, we come to church when we can sometimes, especially in summer. And if you can't make it, go online. You know, you can listen to TampaJourney.com because these stories are so rich and they're powerful. And they're for us. They're for all of us. So here's what we're going to do today. We're kicking off this series by talking about two of the most famous parables. And let me start out by giving you a little bit of a setting. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. There's three parables there, but we're just going to look at the first two, okay? So in Luke 15, and I want to give you a little background. This comes at a time in Jesus' life where his popularity is just soaring. Everybody wants to be around Jesus. Everybody who is sick wants to find Jesus so that they can be healed. Everybody's pressing in on him. And it's during this time that two strong constituencies of people begin to emerge. One is the sinners, the lowly people in society, the ones that no one thinks very highly of. No one wants their kids to marry someone from that group. But here they come. They want to hear what Jesus says. And then there's a second group. That's the professional church people of the day, the Pharisees. And they're just there because there's a crowd gathered. And every time there's a crowd gathered, the Pharisees are going to show up. And they're standing there with their religious clipboard trying to figure out who is sinning and what to do about it. They are certainly keeping a list of everybody and what they're doing wrong, and certainly what Jesus has to say. Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you dressed like that? Why are you hanging out with those kind of people? They are keeping a list, and they are checking it twice. So Jesus starts telling stories to these two groups of people to let them know what God is really like. He tells them three stories in a row. We're going to be in Luke 15, like I said a little bit ago, and we're going to look at the first two stories in this chapter today. Jesus starts telling these stories so that they can begin to understand who God really is. Let's get to it, verse 1. Tax collectors, bless you, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, I think I've said this before, but where it says tax collectors there, this isn't your friendly IRS agent, okay? People hated tax collectors. They had the freedom to take taxes from Rome and then whatever else they'd like to on top of that for themselves. So let's just say for argument's sake that the taxes that they owed were 30%. They'd say, hey, let's make it 40. And they'd keep 10 for themselves. So everybody hated tax collectors. I'll tell you who else was there. Verse 1 says, notorious sinners. Now these are the people, everybody knows their dirty laundry, everybody knows what they're doing wrong. Why is it that they are coming to listen to what Jesus has to say? Why is it that they're coming to hear Jesus teach? Think about that for a moment. Do you think these two groups of people are there because Jesus is so judgmental? Because he's so condemning? Because he brings out a pulpit and he bangs on it and he screams and he yells? Do you think that's why they're there? No. They're there because Jesus is showing a side of God that they had never seen before. They are feeling welcome. Maybe for the very first time in their entire lives. Look how the rest of the crowd responds. They made the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the professional church people of the day, it makes them what? Applaud? No, what's the next word? Complain that he was associating with such sinful people. In fact, he even ate with them. The Pharisees are standing up complaining, I cannot believe you are doing this. I cannot believe you're hanging out with them. You are kind with them and you eat with them. No, 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 no. How dare you do this, Jesus? Now, here's the thing about two stories that Jesus tells about them. There are two groups of people. There are those who think they know God, and those who don't think they know God. So those are the two groups of people, really. Those who think they're close to God, and those who don't feel very close to God at all. So let me ask you a question. There's the two groups of people. Those who feel close to God, those who don't really feel close to God. Which of those two groups of people do you often find yourself in? Those who think they're close to God, or those who think they're far from God? Because that's who this story is for. It goes on. So Jesus told this story, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus launches into this story now about sheep. Here's the thing. The thing is, that would be like us talking about the weather in Florida. It's always the same, right? But let's talk about it. It's always the first report. You ever notice that on the news? Let's talk about the weather. Okay. Everybody who heard this story got it because they were living in an agricultural community. Everybody had sheep, or they knew somebody or many people who had, and there were sheep everywhere. And everybody knew how easy it was for sheep to become lost. And with all due respect to sheep, sheep are dumb animals. They are. And they wander off and they follow each other into the wilderness and they get injured and sometimes they wander off so far that they recognize they don't know where they are. So what do? They lay down and go, bah. Pretty good, huh? You like that? I worked on that all week. Bah. I actually was going to be a sheep herder. Did you know that? I was going to get some Moreno sheep, anyway, that's another story. But until somebody comes and finds them, they'll lay down and they'll go, what? Do it with me. Bah. We got some good, one more, come on. A little weak, all right. Every listener of this story would know what Jesus was talking about. They knew the subject matter. Everybody there has probably had to go looking for one of their own sheep or go sheep hunt, you know, for somebody, a friend that had lost a sheep. Go, hey, we're going to look for Johnny. He's missing. Oh, let's go find Johnny. He's one of my favorite sheep. Okay. They get it. And because of that, they understand the search. But here's what really is interesting about this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, wouldn't he leave the 99 and go look for the one? To which half of the audience hearing this story is thinking, he must have people watching the 99. The other half is thinking, look to the extent that this guy goes to find this one lost lamb. Jesus continues, verse 5. And when he had found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. This is such a huge celebration, because everybody back then would have known that these sheep, were more than just a means to an end. They were more than just money. You know what these sheep were? They were pets. Family. They were pets. I mean, they knew them by name. They'd name them. And they took care of them. And when one was lost, they knew it, and they would go after it, and they'd bring it back. In Israel, I'm going to show you two pictures here. In Israel, the landscape is filled with these caves. Okay, there's one, there's going to be another one in just a second here. When the shepherd comes through with a flock of sheep, and let's say it starts raining, they got to find somewhere to put the sheep. So they put them in these caves, and these caves are just really big. Let's look at the next one. Really large. They'll go back sometimes hundreds of feet. And often shepherds would put their herds together in the same cave. So you might have three or four herdsmen with sheep, many sheep, and so they just go, get in there. They all just jump in, and what happens is they get bungled around, right? Because they intermingle, like, oh, I haven't met you. I'm Johnny. Who are you? Yeah. And the question is, how did they know whose is whose when the next morning came or when the rain stopped? It's like time to move on. Well, the shepherds would stand at the outside of the cave, and the shepherds would call his sheep, and the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And one by one, out of this large group, they find their sheep on the way out. That's how close they were to one another, and that's how much the shepherd would be grieved by the loss of just one to go after him. Jesus then wraps up the story in verse 7. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Can you sense him looking at all of the tax collectors? Jesus is looking at the tax collectors and the notorious sinners as he says, God is looking for you. God is searching for you. Not to condemn you. Not to write you a ticket. Not to tell you how bad you are. But because you're lost, he wants to bring you back home. That's who our Heavenly Father is. I love these stories because we're going to learn so many. I hope you're here every week because we're going to learn a lot of rich, deep things that can help us in our faith. While this story represents the lost, now I want to move to the next story in Luke 15. The next story presents, a little bit of the search. Jesus continues in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, I find this story very fascinating. I'll tell you why. Ask me why. I'm glad you asked that. Let me answer that. Because back in the first century, typically, women did not work. And if they had any kind of money, it was because it was entrusted to them by their husband, or because their father had given them a dowry, which was often worn as a headband on their head. And so they'd wear a dowry with 10 coins on their head as a headband. Picture a headband with 10 silver coins in it. And now, though, this woman in this story no longer has 10. She has how many? Right. So there's a spot where one is missing. So if she has lost one, not only is this of a financial concern, but you know what else? It is of public embarrassment. You got a missing coin. Everybody be like looking at your head, you know? Now she's walking around with that missing coin. And it's like walking around saying, big message on your head, I'm poor at money management. Right? Because of what she has done, she recognizes the pain that this is going to cause. So what does she do? Jesus tells us. Jesus says she lights a lamp. She tells us that, and this tells us what? Why is she lighting a lamp? Well, if you think about it, that means that it's either at night or there are not many windows in the house and she sweeps the entire house. And why does she do that? The reason she does that is because there is a dirt floor in her home. They're all dirt floors then. And once you drop something on a dirt floor, it's not long until it's lost forever, right? So she searches carefully, and she searches frantically until she finds it. Can't you feel the sense of her desperation in this story? I've got to find this coin. And then I want you to look at what Jesus says next. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and her neighbors and say, rejoice with me. Why? Because I found my lost coin. Now, once she discovers the coin, she cannot keep it to herself. She wants everybody to know it. You know, I didn't want you to, you can hear her thinking, right? I didn't want you to know I lost the coin because it would show that I am financially probably, you know, negligent in some ways. I don't want you to know I lost it, but guess what? Now I found it, so let's celebrate. Then look how Jesus wraps this whole thing up in verse 10. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I want you to notice something here. And I have to tell you, truthfully, what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to show you, maybe you notice this, but I hadn't noticed this for years. And I've read the scripture many, many times over the years. I remember hearing, maybe you still hear this, when a sinner comes home, the angels rejoice, right? When a lost person is found, the angels rejoice. But that's not what it says. It says there is great rejoicing in the presence of God's angels. You know who has the party hat on? It's God. God has the party hat on. The angels aren't wearing the party hat. God is. And when you and I finally come home, God is the one celebrating. That's your Heavenly Father, the one who searches for you, the one who finds you, the one who celebrates with you and celebrates you. That's how loved you are by God. I love these stories that Jesus tells. Let me stop here because I think it's important that we make some observations. I want to talk again to the two groups of people that Jesus talked about, to those of us who think we are close to God, to those of us who think we've got it figured out. We've been following Jesus for a while, and you know what? We get it. We're kind of on the inside. You know, we got that secret handshake going, right? And everything, you know, we know God. Can I just caution you and have you pause for a second and ask you this question? Does your heart beat like his beats? Does your heart beat like God's? Sometimes I'll do a funeral for someone, and I don't know them very well, but I know their family or I know a friend of theirs, and I'd be more than happy to do that. I want to know all I can about the person who has passed, because the most embarrassing things, other than not be able to say the word embarrassing, is to stand up and to do a funeral for someone and act like I knew them and say things and it just weren't true. And I wonder sometimes if we get really good at knowing the things about God, but we don't really know God. Here's what I mean about that. We get caught up into thinking that God is all about tradition. And he's all about rules. And he's all about laws. And he's all about rituals. Truth is, he's all about you. I can't say this clearly enough, no matter how many times I say it. God loves people. God loves you. He loves people more than all those other kinds of things. So much so that he sent his son to die for us, for them, to bring them home. That's what God cares about. And God cares about those who are lost, and he will stop. That's why Jesus tells these stories. He will stop at nothing to go after them. And I wonder sometimes if many of us get too consumed with evaluating the saved instead of seeking the lost. I mean, we get all consumed with things, you know, somebody's not doing, you know, or something somebody is doing that somebody shouldn't be doing when that person is already a follower of Christ. We don't give a rip about the person who lives next door that has no relationship with Christ, with Jesus, with God. And God says, I love people. Would you help me to seek and save those who are lost? That's why we talk about issues and practical things around here, like worry and depression and insomnia and relationships. But Keith, why don't we go through the Bible, you know, like verse by verse? Well, let me ask you a question. Over the past week, how many times have you thought about something that you worried about? Something you're worrying about. And then let me ask you, how many times over this past week have you thought about the Ark of the Covenant? Unless you're really into the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know. I doubt very many times. Because we're all living with these real life issues. So what we do here is we start there with the real life issue and then we go to the scripture to see what God has to say. If you're a person that considers yourself close to God, then let me just say this very clearly and simply. Then have God's heart, which is very clearly for lost people. I want to encourage you, if you would, please to pray a prayer daily for the next 30 days. Would you do this? You know, maybe do it for the rest of the summer, next 90 days. Would you do this? Here it is. If we would all pray this prayer, God, give me your heart for lost people. That's it. Pray that every day. It'll make a difference. God, give me your heart for lost people. And remember, that's where you were once. Now, let me just tell you, if you pray this prayer every day for the next 30 days or 60 days, here's what's going to happen. You're going to run into people because when this happens, God's going to open up doors for you to meet people and find people who, you know, need to have a relationship with God. And so here's what's going to happen. You're going to run into people that are going to say something to you that is going to be an indicator, a light that goes beep, beep, beep in your head, goes off, that says you should invite them to church. And these are often referred to, I'm going to give them to you, as the three knots. Okay? Number one, you're not from around here. Okay. They're new to the area, not from around here. Great. Then, you know, hey, come check out the church. Check out our church. If you don't have a church home, invite them to, you know, to join you sometime. Second thing is this. I'm just, you know, you're talking to people and somebody says, oh, and these are the things you're listening for. I'm just not prepared for this. You know, I found out I'm going to be a dad. I found out we're going to lose the business. You know, whatever it is, you're not prepared for, and I'm not prepared for that, they say to you. Well, good, you know what? You should come with me and check out church. I think it will help you. And then the third knot is, you know, church, that's cool, but I am just not religious. We're not either. Right? You should check out the church. Walls won't fall down. Come join us. Here's what, if the walls fall down, I'll cover your burial expenses. How's that? As you start praying, God, give me the heart that you have for lost people. You're going to start seeing people differently. You're going to start hearing these comments as a way to say, hey, you know what, Johnny, Susie, Beatrice? That's a good name for a sheep, isn't it, Beatrice? Anyway, you start seeing people differently. You're going to hear those comments, and when you hear those comments, you say, hey, why don't you come with me, you know? Because most people, hear what I say right here. Most people will say yes to you long before they say yes to God. So go ahead, you know, and open up your life to them. Now, I want to talk to one more group of people. And that group is, you know, the one that you just don't really feel very close to God. You feel like you're far away. And, you know, it took you forever just to get here. And you thought if you walked in here, yeah, the walls would fall down, but they didn't. Let me just say this. God has been looking for you. He has gone looking for you, and he wants you to come home. And he has gone to great lengths to prove how much he loves you. So come home, because there's a safe place here. I promise. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that someone came looking for us. Someone invited us, and we got to discover the great joy that Jesus has paid for our sins, and our lives are forever changed. God, for those who feel far from you, if that's you, would you just quietly pray these words? Jesus, I'm asking you, just repeat them after me quietly. Jesus, I'm asking you to be the leader and the forgiver of my life. I'm putting my life into your hands. Lord, I thank you for those who have prayed this prayer, and I pray that they would look and study and take the next step of being baptized into you. God, continue to speak into our hearts as to what you would want us to do. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.